we appreciate Brandy coming. And look, and see, because of this, got you in here with your daddy two times. So you got, you got,
amen. I am going to be reaching out to the VAID.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
To go and speak with them as well, to get involved.
Yeah. Right. And you get, Eddie will help you too. Eddie Aliff. Eddie Aliff's your man. We had him here just, he was back here a month or so ago. Yeah, he's a good guy. You just tell him where you came from. You tell him you know me, that's all he needs to know. He'll probably start laughing, but he'll probably pray for you and all. But no, he's a good fella, and he'll help you all he can. And give you, maybe have some advice for you, and even have some people he can put you in. So you know how politics works, you know.
Yes, I do.
Yeah. So there you go. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Give you a second to go there. And hey, Greg, what kind of cake was that we had your wife made yesterday? Pumpkin something? Yeah. I told him I didn't know, but you know, it was cake. What was not to like, right? So we, and I'm still alive. I was the guinea pig. I ate it, and I'm still here. We had the men's fellowship breakfast yesterday. I encourage you guys, listen, when we do the fellowship breakfast, we're doing it here at the church. Jesse, we're doing it at the church. And we had blueberry pancakes, we had eggs, we had sausage, we had orange juice, we had coffee, we had some kind of pumpkin something or other cake thing a lot of times. Stanley's under the weather, been under the weather a little bit. He don't know what he's got. He got tested and everything, but he ain't got the results back, so that's why he's not here. And we didn't. He always makes his pound cake, his world famous pound cake, and we didn't get that yesterday. And it's probably a good thing. And anyway, I encourage you to come out to that. Stanley will do a little devotional thing. I did a little video thing yesterday for the guys, and we came over here and watched that. So I just got that together for us. But it's a good time of fellowship. You got to eat anyway, right? I mean, we meet down here at 8 o'clock, buddy, and we got the things cooking, and it's good. It was a good time. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet again today. And Lord, I just pray now that you meet with us. Lord, that's the most important meeting we'll have here today, is meeting with you. I pray that we're prepared for that, ready for that. Lord, if we're not, we'll get that way here in the next few seconds. Lord, that we're prepared to hear from you today. I pray you speak to our hearts, clear everything out of our minds that may distract us from your word and what you have to say to us today. And Lord, I'm going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do here. And thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord. The main thing is we know you love us, Lord, and help us to be thankful for that. Love other people through us as well, Lord, and help us to love each other more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is Jesus Anticipates. Jesus Anticipates. Now, the definition of anticipation or anticipate is expect, predict as possible, or predict as possible. Now, in reference to Jesus, because of the fact that he's omniscient, which means that he knows, he actually knows everything, and he knows exactly what will happen, not as probable, but as fact. You know, he knows the absolute facts about things. And so in this reference, as we see, Jesus anticipates. In other words, Jesus kind of takes care of things or knows things, everything in advance. Is how he anticipates. And so we see in an incident, got three men who wanted to be disciples of Christ. In other words, they wanted to follow him. And so keep this straightened in your mind. This isn't dealing with salvation. It's not saying like these three guys weren't people. These were guys that were probably believers in him, trusting him already. It's not dealing with the topic of salvation, but the topic of discipleship or service. I guess we put it that simple. And, you know, it was we read about these three guys, and one guy, you know, jumped in, said, "Jesus, I'll follow you," you know, and Jesus had a comment for him. And one Jesus actually called, he said, "Follow me," and this guy, and he had something to say. And the other guy was like the first guy, he volunteered, I'll point that out along the way, that he volunteered to go, and Jesus had something to say to him. And then after that, we don't read anything about these guys in the Bible anymore. You ever wonder what happened to these three guys right here? You know, you just kind of wonder what happened to them. We don't read about them. Jesus, in verse 47 of chapter 9, he was speaking about another matter, or the Bible's speaking about another matter. It says that about him, it said, and Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts is what it says. It's talking about something else. But it applies to anything because Jesus always knows the thoughts of our hearts. And when we think about these guys, and they all, we saw some excuses there along the way, and I'll talk about them when we get into the gist of it. But what is it that keeps us from following Jesus with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength? What is it that stops us there? I mean, how many of you know that you hold back some? How many of you know that you're holding back, if you just be honest? You're not just full-blown, all out, let go of the reins, you know, look like Charlie riding a sheep the other day. Not just letting go and going wide open. I mean, you know you're holding back just a little bit? Why? Why do we do that? What is keeping us from loving the Lord Jesus with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us so run with patience the race that is set before us." Lay aside every weight, it said, and every sin. And a weight, when you study that verse out, the weight that it's speaking about there would be anything or any person that comes between us and our love for the Lord. Not only us and our love for the Lord, but even us and our service for the Lord. Anything or any person that comes between that, that's the weight that doth so easily beset us. And when anything does come between us and our love for the Lord and us and our service for the Lord, then it becomes sin, whether it's sinful in itself or not. So we're going to look at the three guys and the three things actually that are going on, or three events, I guess we'll call them. The very first thing we see is the uncounted cost. We see this first guy. It says that it came to pass in verse 57 that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." All right, so apparently we can deduce from that statement right there that he had heard Jesus preaching probably more than once. Probably wasn't the first time that he had heard him. He had heard him along the way. Maybe he saw some of the miracles that Jesus did. Don't know that, but he saw him. He heard him. He was excited about this. I believe, like I said, since we're talking about service, we're not talking about salvation, because we know you can't work for your salvation. It wouldn't be works for salvation, but this is talking about serving Jesus. So this is somebody that's actually put their faith in Jesus. I believe it that way. I believe it'd have to be that way. He's put his faith in as far as salvation goes. He's excited about things. A lot of people in church, a lot of people get saved and get in church, man, and they get fired up and they get excited about that fact, and then they start thinking about, hey, you know what? I'm gonna serve God. I want to do something for the Lord. I'm gonna volunteer to do something for the Lord. And so he said, "I will follow thee." This is what he said. He said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's a big word, whithersoever. We don't use that very much. That isn't in the redneck edition of the Bible. I guess we'll have to write if we got the King James Version. I'm a King James. I have to write the redneck version. So wherever you gonna go, I'll go with you. That's what he would have said right there. And, you know, and what he's saying, whithersoever, means this. It means no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the danger, no matter the cost. So I'm going to go with you. I'll follow you whether you go. Now, I said Jesus, he anticipates, right? He already knows, which means in this definition, he knows, right? He already knows. I believe this guy was self-confident. I believe you got to have a certain amount of self-confidence, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're leaning on yourself, you're going to fail. You know, you're going to have to see yourself. You know, he probably would have been a better thing to say, would have been say, man, I'd like to go with you. I want to go with you. I don't know if I got the strength to do it. I don't know if I got the stamina to do it. I don't know if I'm courageous enough. You know, that would have probably been a better thing to say. Jesus probably could have, you know, but this guy said, I'm gonna go no matter what. I mean, how many of you, every time somebody comes to this church, man, I dread it. I get this bothers me more. If they come in here and they come a few weeks and maybe a few months and they come up and say, Pastor, I sure am glad we found this church. Boy, I just don't know what I do. We just love it here. I thought, well, okay, about 2-3 years, you're going to be gone. As every case, 100% of the time, when somebody says that, that's what happened. I believe they were sincere when they said it. Huh? Had a guy one time, I prayed with a guy right in here. Prayed with him when we had them prayer meetings on Tuesday night? Right over there where you're sitting, Donna. I prayed with him right there. The guy that started coming to the meeting, they started coming to the church, came like 2 weeks. And this guy prayed with me. This way he said, thank God. Oh, thank God we found this church. Oh, thank God for leading us here. Boy, we're just so thankful for the church. Never came back. Never. Never came back one more time. I believe he was sincere when he said it. Never came back. Never came back to this church. This guy was confident. He was self-confident. I believe he was caught up in the excitement of the moment. Matthew's account tells us that he was a scribe. Okay, so most of the followers of Jesus right now up to this point, they were in a different tax bracket than this guy. Most of these guys were fishermen. They were the lower end of society. They weren't in high positions, highfalutin. Nothing wrong with fishing, man. I mean, if you like fishing, that'd be a good job, right? I mean, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, this guy was a scribe. He was an educated guy. He could read. He could write. He had a position. He had prestige. He had a regular paycheck that came in. And you know what Jesus said? He said, listen, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Well, listen, man. You know what he says to him? Have you noticed? This is I'm paraphrasing this. This would be in the redneck edition. Have you noticed that I don't have a house? Have you ever noticed that? We're just reading in Sunday School Hour today that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives that night and came back to the temple the next day. What was he doing at the Mount? That's where he stayed. That's where he stayed. Have you noticed that I don't have a home? I don't have the comforts. I don't have the things that a lot of people deem as their right to have. You know, I don't have those things. I don't have a place. He goes on to say, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't even have a place. I mean, he had a place to lay his head. It was on a rock here and a log there and on the dirt ground there. That's all he had. He didn't have a fixed place. He didn't have a bed or anything. You know, have you heard that? You going to follow me wheresoever I go? You're going to be sleeping on the ground tonight. You're going to be laying your head on a rock tonight. You're going to follow me. I believe that old boy, I can just see him now. I ain't thought about all this. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew he hadn't thought about all that. I believe he was sincere. I believe he meant it. I believe he was excited. I read this about that. It said, you know, we may have a tendency when we look at Jesus and he said he didn't have a place to lay his head to have pity on Jesus. And this one commentator said this. He said, he does not need our pity. Pity yourself, rather, if you have a home that holds you back when Christ wants you out upon the high places of the world. Huh? Pity yourself if you've got something keeping you back from following Jesus. That's what he said. Now listen, Jesus isn't against homes. He's not against things. But he also knows that things become a weight. Things become a weight to us, a thing that holds us back from being totally sold out to Jesus. He knows it to him. You know, we don't hear no more about this guy. I don't know what happened to him. I mean, I believe he's saved. But he didn't do any great things for Christ. We don't have anything else that he did for Christ. He didn't do anything else. I mean, we haven't known that he'd done anything other than maybe trusting him, that's it. So we have the uncounted cost, and the second man we see, we have the unburied corpse. This is man number two. Now, this is different. See, and look in verse 59, it said, "And he said unto another, follow me." Jesus said this to this guy. See, man number one, this guy just volunteered. He said, "Hey, I've heard Jesus. I saw him. Man, I'm all excited." He got in the buzz in a moment, and he said, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go." This guy, Jesus said to this guy right here, follow me. I mean, he looked at him. He called him. This was it. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right here. And everybody's sitting there thinking. This is before Jesus is going to the cross, getting the church established and empowering the church and all that. None of that had taken place. Pentecost hadn't taken place. If you're saved today, you already got the call. If you're saved today, see, you've already been called to follow Jesus, and you've already been commissioned as to what to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our commission. We're called already to follow him. We're not the volunteers in that sense. I mean, we have been called. We fit number two better than the other two guys. Jesus is, you're saved, you're called. Simple as that. He commissioned the church. He commissioned us to do something. He's got something for us to do. But think about it. What a privilege. What a privilege. You know, people get uptight sometimes, like if there's somebody in authority and they select individual people to do things for them or do things. Like if we had a king or something and he wanted you to do something, man, wouldn't that be I'm special. Huh? You know, you feel like, but if you don't, and you know what happened? If you don't get picked, you get mad about it. You kind of feel left out. You kind of get your feelings hurt. Well, he never asked me to do nothing. Huh? Think about this. Here we got Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has called you to serve him. Man, I wouldn't care. I mean, you read in the Old Testament, man, and you read about the king's cupbearer. His job was to go bring the king his drink every day, test it, make sure he ain't poisoned. That part wouldn't be great. But you got to hang around in the king's court. You hung around in the court with the king. And you were right there with the king. What a privilege. I would do that. Huh? I get to go and hang out right there with the King of kings. Boy, I get to hang out. What a privilege it is that Jesus Christ, number one, that he saved us. Number two, then after he saved us, that he called us to follow him and serve him. Him, us. I mean, you know, listen, folks, I don't know how. Look in the mirror. You know, when you go home or if you want to take a time out, we can all run in the bathroom and look in the mirror. Huh? And say, look at that and say, the king called you. He called me? I wouldn't call me. I wouldn't call me to serve. Listen, he called us to do this. What a privilege. It's an honor to follow him. Not only, listen, in a servant's case, like a king's cupbearer, Nehemiah, he was a king's cupbearer. I mean, he was friendly with the king, too. In some of those cases, it wasn't always that way. The servants of the king weren't treated that well, but he was right there. But Jesus, in this call, he calls us to serve him or follow him so that he can be with us. He wants to be with us. He just wants to be with us. Hang out. That'd be in the redneck version. He just wants to hang out. He just wants us to be with him. Us, you know, he couldn't pick any better crowd than this, right? I mean, this is what he wants. What a privilege, what an honor. Obviously, it's not from anything we've done, you know, other than trusting Jesus, but it's not with us. Be with him, to serve him, and this is to represent him. You know, Paul said we were ambassadors. You know who they call to get to be an ambassador, huh? I mean, you know, if you want somebody to represent you, you know what I'm saying? That represents you somewhere to the world. This is my representative. I mean, what are you going to pick? I mean, you know, you don't want somebody walking around in their coveralls, every other tooth missing, man. scraggly old hat on and, you know, look, and this is my I'm representing Daniel Boone. No, you want somebody, you know, you want somebody that has got it together, man, that they can speak, they can articulate. Jesus called us to represent him. Now, in this case, he empowers us past mere human faculties and abilities. You know, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you know, we crucified with Christ and he lives in us. It's actually him anyway. It's him that's living in us because we're dead, right? I'm a dead man. And then it's Christ living in me. Boy, what a difference. Because if it's me, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. I'm not going to represent him well. But when it's Christ, man, what a privilege, what an honor that is to be. This is what Jesus wants. I think it comes out in tonight's message. They all get jumbled up in my head sometimes. Have you ever realized when you're praying, I'll probably say this again, but that, you know, God just wants to be, you know, when you really love somebody, you just want to be with them. They don't have to say anything. They don't have to do, you know what? That's what Jesus wants. He just wants to be around. He just wants to love on us. He wants us to love him. You ever prayed that way? You ever thought about that when you pray? That in our prayers that we don't have to ask for something? That we can just fellowship, communion? Matter of fact, my whole philosophy is changing about prayer. I don't even want to call it prayer anymore. I just want to call it communion, fellowship. You know, that's what it's really all about. Because prayer has the connotation of, I'll have my whole night presence preached right here in this library, connotation of request. It's not always about request. But this is what Jesus wants. What an honor. What a privilege that he called this guy to follow him. And this is what he said. He said, well, he said, Lord, suffer me, which in the redneck version would be let me, first go and bury my father. First go and bury my father. Now, some people think, and probably this second thing I'm going to tell you is probably more correct. Some people think, wow, man, Jesus wasn't going to let the guy go bury his father. Probably not. His father was probably not dead. What he meant was, what he was saying was, he's got an elderly father, and he says, let me hang around. I'm going to stay with dad till he dies, and then I'll serve you right there. Well, when would that be? Huh? I just saw on the news that, of course, I preached the funeral for Hazel Hager. She was 106 years old when she died. It was a lady on TV the other day. I had a lady that was 100 and something, 103 or something like that. And I don't know how this guy, man, if you're only like 85 and you're going to live to be 100 years old, this guy, listen, the Lord might come back before you hang around waiting on your parent to die before you can serve Jesus, right? And that's what he's really saying to him right there. I mean, you know, what an excuse. Well, I'm going to wait till my parents die. Well, what about the next parent? Number one died, now I got to wait on number two. And then guess what? It's going to be something else, and it's going to be something else, and it's going to be something else. Someone said this. It's you know what excuses, and I say, this is from my version. Excuses and reasons are two different things, and they're usually never the same. There's excuses and reasons, they're never usually the same thing. Somebody said an excuse is the skin of a lie wrapped in a reason. An excuse is the skin of a lie wrapped in a reason. See, here's the real problem. Look in verse 59. He said, Lord. All right, you know what Lord means, right? Lord, man. Listen, you say Lord, you know, guess what? The Lords, the human Lords, they called the shots. You come, you go, you stay, you sit, you stand, you eat, you sleep. They called a shot. Lord, suffer me first. That's the problem right there. This is when I asked you that question a little while ago, what hinders us from following the Lord Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, strength? Me first. That's our problem. His saint showed up right here twice, showed up with two of these guys. Me first. Lord, you can't say Lord and me first. It's mutually exclusive. They wipe each other out. Me first. Something else always comes up before following the Lord. This is what happens. It's something. It don't matter what it is. I don't care what you get. You know, you see it in little local churches and you're trying to get something done. Sign-up sheet. Sign-up. It's got to where the sign-up sheet won't work. You know why people won't sign up? Because they're afraid, well, something else might come up. People will be committed to everything else except this, except God's business. They will. If nothing happens, I'll be down there to help you. How about nothing's going to happen because I'm going to be down there serving God. Everything else is going to be on the back burner. Nobody, the philosophy there doesn't exist for the most part. Jesus said to him, he said, listen, let the dead bury the dead. And what he means is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. He's not telling somebody can't go to their funeral for the parents or something like that. But listen, here's what the thing is. Lost people and saved people, you group them all into one pile. And we can all do millions of things, both of us. All of us can do millions of things. A matter of fact, as far as work, I'm not talking about sin, but just business work, all saved people can do everything a lost person can do. But there's one thing a saved person can do that a lost person can't do, and that's preach the gospel. Huh? We're the only ones. We're the only ones. See, look how Jesus, if you pay close attention, he said, Jesus didn't let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because those spiritually dead people can't do it. They can bury the physically dead, but you are the only one that can preach the gospel. You're the only ones. And no, I guess we should never give priority above the Lord's priority to anything that the lost can do. I guess that's a good way to say it. You know, last year, I'm going to give you a good example right here. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just telling you because I did count the cost and I know what the cost is. Last year, I don't know when it was, late in the spring, up sometime in the spring, I got the call from the guy down in Radford about the Bluegrass Barn Revival. He said, brother, he said, listen, man, he goes, I know you don't know this. He said, but you preached at Bible camp a couple years ago. You preached the message. He said, my son got saved. He said, we're going to have a revival down here. We've prayed about it, and we're going to have a different preacher each night, and we want you to come. We want you to come down there and preach. He said, no. I said, man, you know, I was kidding around with him. I said, man, you couldn't get nobody else, could you? He said, no. He said, no. He said, no, we definitely want you. We want you to come. Had me and Brother Dwayne Dillard and Neil Wood, we preached revival. A bunch of y'all went down there, the Bluegrass Revival. Well, like I said, there was a lot of prayer that went into that. There was a lot of preparation that went into that. The guy had made like the slickest flyers. They were actually on cardboard, glossy pictures on both sides. Man had everything on there. And we was all set. It was going to be in June, July, whenever we went. I guess it was July. And, of course, you know, y'all know my mother-in-law had cancer. And May, she was doing great, man. I mean, we went down to Florida and everything was fine. You know, you never know what a day may hold, though, right? So I was scheduled to preach on Saturday night. I was going to do the last one. Brother Neil preached Thursday. Dwayne preached Friday. I was going to preach on. I figured Dwayne get them primed up. I'd go in there, you know. And you know how it went. And I know, listen, I know, and during that time is when I got that message together, funeral for a lost man. I knew without a shadow of a doubt when I got that thought and I got that message, I said, God wants me to preach that message at that meeting down there. That's where he wanted me to preach. All right, so I got the call from God. I've been called. I was called by God to preach. I was called by God to pastor. I've called by God. And I got a message from God, and I'm supposed to preach the message, right? Counts the cost here. Counts the cost. And I was scheduled to preach on Friday night, or Saturday night, the last night. And on Thursday morning, my mother-in-law, she wasn't responding to getting out of bed. And so Bill called 911 and rescue squad came. Now, she had small cell lung cancer. Usually don't last very long if you got it, and usually you suffer a lot before you die. And what a blessing she didn't, man. I mean, she lived fine and dandy Thursday morning. She wasn't doing good. And they got her to the hospital, and Sherry said, well, I got to go to my mom's. I said, yeah, you got to go. I said, you know, I got to preach that meeting. She goes, I know you do. And so I went down to the meeting on Thursday night, and I said, listen, my mother-in-law's got cancer. She's gone to the hospital. and I want y'all to pray. And so we had everybody at the meeting. We prayed about that on Thursday night. And then we went back down, went down there Friday night, and Brother Dwayne was there. And I told Dwayne, of course, Dwayne knows Sherry. And we prayed about it, right? I mean, we're telling God. God knows, right? God knows all things, right? God knew ahead of time what was going to happen. He knew all that. But in the wee hours of the morning, on Saturday morning, I believe it was, Edie passed away. Passed away. I'm scheduled to preach on Saturday night. But Sherry and I had already talked about it. And she said, listen, you know, you got to preach that. You got to preach there. And Sherry's mother-in-law knew it too. And she got down to their hospital. They was able to talk to her, you know, her mom. And she knew it. She wouldn't have had me doing any other thing, trust me. I hated not being there for her and the family. But there was something that was more important than me being there with Sherry when her mom passed away and being there with the family when her mom passed away or even being there before she passed away. There was something more important than that. And that was that there was two souls that was going to be snatched out of going to hell that night when that message got preached, and there sits one of them right there. Huh? There was something more important than that. And there's no way in the world that that could take precedence over somebody that's dying on their way to hell. Nothing can take precedence over that. It cost us. I wasn't there. I wasn't there to see Edie before she passed away. I wasn't there to be with my wife when her mother passed away. But they wouldn't have it no other way because they have counted the cost. They knew what the priority was. And so there can't be anything. There's a higher priority. There's nothing. Tell me what it is. There's nothing more important than somebody's soul. The salvation of somebody's soul. There's sadness. There's death. Listen, I had a Christian mother-in-law. She knew. She knew this was the deal. You know what? God called me to preach. He didn't say just preach when it's convenient. Matter of fact, the Bible says in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's a good deal. Doesn't always work out that way, but this was it, that we just had to do it this way. All the prayer. We knew, listen, did God know this all along? Could God have kept her alive a couple more days? Yeah. My own mama, lay in the hospital bed dying. And we went down there to see her, and I knew she was going to die. But I had a responsibility here. I had a church, man. Wednesday night, I didn't know if I could get anybody to do what I needed them to do. And I told Sherry, I said, listen, let's go back home. We're going to go home on Tuesday. We went home on Tuesday night, left my dad down there with my mom in the hospital dying. Went all the way back up here. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach on Wednesday night and Thursday morning. I'll go back down there. But boy, God started speaking to me about it. He said, look, man, no, you got to go back. He said, get somebody. So I made a few phone calls. I got somebody that could preach on Wednesday. I told Sherry on Wednesday night, this was Tuesday night. I said, I'm going back in the morning. I got to go back. She goes, yeah, you got to go back. Kids was in school. So she had to, you know, she kind of stayed with them because, you know, you don't know. I mean, sometimes people, they think they're going to die. Man, they last for months, man, but they thought it was going to be. So, man, I got in the car the next morning. I mean, before daylight, boom. And I got out the thing on there. I broke the speed limit all the way to Virginia Beach. I prayed the whole time. I said, Lord, just let her hold on. I don't know why I was so anxious about it. And she died 50 minutes before I got to the hospital. Drove all the way from up here, all the way down to Virginia Beach in 50 minutes. I even thought back over that. I thought about right where I was on the interstate probably about the time she passed away. I knew where she was. I wanted her to be alive, but God knew, right? God could have kept her alive, but this was it. Listen, there's some things that are more important, and it has to do with God, and it has to do with salvation. And listen, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord's, and the Lord's business is going to have to take priority over other things, no matter what, if the Lord sees fit to that. And many believers have a lot of unburied things that are hindering them from following the Lord. A lot of unburied things. We don't hear any more about this guy. Was he saved? Yeah. Did he do anything for God? Not that we know. Not of any significant thing that we know of. And then the third person was the unforsaken circle. We see this guy in verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But there it is. But let me first, go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Let me, you know, he volunteered another but first, after this, after that, another excuse. I'll serve you, but when, if, perhaps, maybe. Human relationships being put before his relationship to Jesus. And Jesus anticipated, in other words, he knew that. He knew this one thing. What would have been wrong with him going back? He knew that if he went back, his passion of the moment would have cooled to the lukewarmness of the majority of the church today. That's what he knew. Man, listen, people get excited, man, about things. I remember those of you who have been here a real long time when we were still on the other side and I was a new preacher here. I was the new guy on the block. I remember, man, I'll tell you what, look at my head. I didn't have a gray hair on my head. I was the new young preacher in the area. I'd go to preacher's meetings with other preachers. He's a new young preacher down there at Valley View Baptist, down there in Buckhead, the new young preacher. They don't say that no more. 26 years ago, 20, Brandy, you just look, Brandy was a little, one of the teen girls, came on the bus, rode in here, got on the bus, came with Donna. Donna Bringer come running in here. So you remember. And you know what happens, people hear about it. It's a small town right there. And man, listen, people came from all over the place. It was exciting. We was on the other side. And y'all, if y'all never see the other side, when you came in the foyer there, you went down a center aisle all the way up to the front, about where the wall is, where the kitchen is. That's where all the chairs stopped. Pulpit was right over here. The piano was over here. Margie played the piano over here. And the choir thing was over there by those doors over there. That's where that was. And there was another little aisle between. There was a break in the pews that went out to the side door that came over here to the bathrooms. That's how it was. Orange pews, 1970s. Orange pews, orange curtains, brown-looking carpet. Huh? I mean, you know, a bunch of old hippies probably put that in there. But anyway, that's what it was. It was packed. It was packed out. Listen to this. Now, you picture that side, and you can picture it here. We had one Easter. We had 100, and this one, I was a new young preacher, 189 people on that side. And you know how all we had for bathrooms is the old ones. Y'all remember, one toilet in each one. Y'all have seen it between Sunday school and church. We was going two at a time. I mean, man, it was packed. Packed out. 189 people on that Easter Sunday. And the rest of the Sundays, a lot of times we had to bring chairs and put them on the side. Packed up, man, people, there was a buzz. There was an excitement in there. And any given Sunday, four, five, six people would come forward and say, if one person come down the aisle to join the church, three or four more would come. We want to join. I was dumb. I didn't know, man. I didn't know. Now I say, no, wait a minute, you ain't joining. I do. I've told people, the Markhams, I wouldn't let the Markhams join when they wanted to join. Just because they had some strife where they'd left, and I wanted to make sure they had it all settled in their heart. I told them to wait. Wasn't no rush to do it. I said, just wait and see, because I know better now because of this experience. I learned from this. And people would come, and they would, like I say, we ran 140 people on Sunday morning. We can't get 100 now. 140. Well, your preaching was so sorry. Is what, after they found out what was going on, they left. But you know what? I think this is what the problem is. They hadn't counted the cost. They had a lot of, but first, let me, still in their deal, in their system. The weight of life, of business, of homes, and human relationships. And what happened? I mean, it just didn't happen all of a sudden. You know, one Sunday we were running 140, and the next Sunday we had 80. It didn't happen like that. No, it didn't happen. Now, some people moved away. Buckhannon's not a hotbed of people moving in most of the time. Most of them are moving away. But it started to trickle out, fall out, fizzle out, a whole lot of outs. what happened. The excitement, see the buzz. It all wore off. It don't listen. You're not going to be on the mountaintop. And you think, listen, listen, faithfulness. I'm going to tell you something. There's a price to pay to be faithful. You're going to have to give up some sleep. You're going to have to put some of your agenda or all of your agenda on the back burner. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it's going to be. Jesus said in verse 62, he said, listen, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Like a Walmart shopper. Got the cart like this. How many of you seen this? You got the cart? Huh? How's that usually turn out? How many times you've got to almost run into somebody that's not looking at you? And this is a side lesson, another aggravating thing. If you're shopping on this side of the aisle, don't put the cart on this side and stand on this side looking at what you're looking for. The people that got blinders on, man, you come down the aisle with your and you're standing there. They got the whole thing blocked off. Put your card on the same side. That don't have nothing to do with the lesson. I'm just telling you. I feel like just crashing in their cart and go down through there. If I know you, I will. But that's how, what happens? This is what happens. They're coming out. Here they are coming out the end of the aisle, looking at something still on the shelf while they're walking this way. You got to drive defensively in Walmart. But what it is, what it's saying is, he said, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and you're looking back, that means your feet are going this way and your head's looking that way. What do you think that furrow is going to look like? Huh? You'll have them mules all over the place. It'll be crooked as it can be. And we can't be looking one way and going the other. Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? Here's the angel dragging her and Lot out of the city because God's going to judge it. They knew there was a God. They believed God. God's going to rain fire and brimstone down on the city. They know it. And still had to get drug out by an angel dragon. And then Lot's wife, she loved it so much, she had to look back, turn into a pillar of salt. But she was, because her heart was there, her head was there. She's looking back there. No wonder Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Right? It's laborers, man. Listen, you got to commit, man. I mean, you know, you got to get. And listen, Jesus anticipates things. He calls us. He sends us. Listen, Jesus is out ahead of you every step of the way. A lot of people, I think, we let the business of life take place because we don't think Jesus is going to take care of us. Not, we wouldn't say it, but we think it. Listen, when Jesus came to Jerusalem to die, he sent his disciples into the city. He said, listen, go look for a man. He's got a colt, never a man sat on it. You find him tied up right there, go ahead and get that colt. How'd Jesus know? Anticipation. Omniscient. He knew. He already had this prepared. He told them to go into an upper room. They was going to find an upper room. The upper room was already furnished, ready to go. Why? Because he planned out ahead. Jesus is already way ahead. He's already way ahead of us. Peter and the other disciples were fishing out in the boat all night, and they looked over on the shore and said, who's that? There's somebody up there. Already had a coal of fires on there and already had some fish laid on it. Why? Because he knew those boys needed breakfast. He was way ahead. Provision. Took care of them along the way. They said it was Jesus, man. They went over and they got to him. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew you. He has, and listen to this. This just blows my mind. You, every individual, just applies to you, everybody that's here. Jesus knew you before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. And I'm going to tell you something. He has a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. What an honor. What a privilege that Jesus thought enough of me, and he thought about me before the foundation of the world. Not only that, he had a plan for my life, and he had a purpose for my life. What a plan. What a privilege that is. Why would I not follow him? Why would I not follow him? He has insight, oversight, foresight. We can trust him all along the way. He's got a prepared place. We already know about that. He got a prepared place in heaven. He's got an appointed place there. He's already taken care of that. He's taken care of everything. The question today is, will you trust him? Will you trust him for salvation? And then once you trust him for that, will you trust him to follow him and serve him? A lot of people trust him for their salvation. They'll trust him for their salvation, but they just don't seem to be able to trust him with their day-to-day living. as far as getting through, think that they got a scheme and plan and get their whole way through the world. So how is it with you today? You know, have you really, what's holding you back? Let me ask, end it with this. What's keeping you from loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? What is it?